This morning we are going to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to go to chapter number 21. So Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament, the first of the four Gospels, Matthew 21, and I am going to read verses 1 through 11. So if you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. In these first 11 verses, God's Word says this: As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? The crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, may the words of your scripture, these 11 verses, sink very, very deep into our hearts, into our minds, and transform us, Lord. How do we get transformed by your word today? What is it that grows us a little closer to being more like Jesus? So, Father, just fill us with that truth today that you want us to take about your word. We give you the praise and glory. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we had been on this ongoing series on spiritual gifts, and we've gone 8 weeks through that series. But I said last week we're going to take a break. And so for today and for the next 3 Sundays leading up to Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday, we will be covering some of the events that occurred in Passion Week. So what is Passion Week? Well, Passion Week, which is also known as Holy Week, begins with this passage here, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on what we would call Palm Sunday. And it ends with the resurrection of Jesus a week later. Also included in Passion Week, you may have heard some people say these words, Maundy Thursday, which is the day of the Last Supper, Good Friday, we're all familiar with that, and Holy Saturday, the day in between the crucifixion and the resurrection. Passion Week is so named because of the passion in which Jesus willingly went to the cross to pay for the sins of his people, people just like you and I. Passion Week begins with what we just read. Again, Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem pretty much for the final time of his life. And the events of Passion Week are described and written about in all 4 of the Gospels. In Matthew 21 through 27, in Mark 11 through 15, in Luke 19 through 23, and in John 12 through 19. I was doing a little bit of math here when I was preparing this. There are 89 chapters in the 4 Gospels. And 25 of those chapters are dedicated strictly, which is 28% of all the Gospel writing, is dedicated to this last week in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just think, he lived 33 years, a little over 33 years, and 28% of what's written about him is written about the final week of his life. Jesus was on God's timetable. God bless you. Everything was going to work out according to the plan of God. There is nothing coincidental about the events of this week. There are no demonic forces or unplanned surprises that would even remotely thwart the plan of God, the events of this week, and the plan of salvation. This plan would happen. Jesus would go to the cross. He would rise from the grave. And all this would be recorded, so those living after this time would have the wonderful opportunity of reading exactly what happened. Isn't it great to know that we have this book and we know about Jesus? Amen. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter says this to the crowd on the day of Pentecost. He says this, "This man," meaning Jesus, "was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross." I'm going to shift gears here a little bit. Let's bring it up to 2016, here on this date, which is March the 6th. Here in the United States of America, we are in the middle of an election year, 2016. And we know who the front runners are in the two main political parties. And we know which candidate we are in favor for, be it one of these two or somebody else. And I think that most of us, and certainly me included, and I think I speak for a lot of us, we are ready for a healthy change in federal government. Amen. I think we are. One leading candidate is saying, "Let's make America great again." And another leading candidate is saying, "America is already great. Let's make America whole again." But change. I believe most Americans, me included, probably you included, are looking for some kind of positive change within our federal government. A change that will make my life and your life not only better, but safer in some way. Christians would agree, I think we would all agree too, that there are many things happening at the hands of our government, our federal government, which are not good for the American people, and they are certainly not good according to the Word of God. And we, as Christians, we are seeking and we are demanding new leadership. New leadership. Well, that's it for my political speech this morning. Let's turn the hands back to 2,000 years ago, to the triumphal entry. New leadership. Let's use a bit of what I call biblical liberty and pretend for a second that all of us, that we are in or around Jerusalem at this time when the triumphal entry is happening. So we're going to learn a few things. We're going to ask a couple questions, and we're going to try to figure this whole thing out for ourselves, because we're going to inject ourselves back there and really not know anything about the circumstances. So the first question that we're going to ask is this: could this man who is riding into the city on this donkey represent new leadership? Could he represent a very great change for us? So first of all, why are we there? Well, we're all good Jewish people, right? And we're there for the Feast of the Passover. And by Mosaic law, we have to be there. And you know, it is estimated that the city of Jerusalem at this time, 2,000 years ago, could have had somewhere about 2 million people there for the Feast of the Passover at that time. So we are surrounded by a great crowd at this time. And there we are. We're standing right there in the midst of this crowd. And this crowd is laying down their cloaks. And they're waving palm branches. And they're spreading palm branches on the ground ahead of this man who is entering the city. And many people are shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David!" And things like that. So, who is this guy? who is this man riding in on a donkey? Well, the answer that everyone's saying is, he's Jesus of Nazareth. He's the carpenter's son. Well, what else do you know about him? Because I need to learn more about him. Well, some people are saying he's a prophet. Some people are saying that he's the Christ, the promised Messiah. But what about the crowd? What about the rest of the crowd? Why are all these people here? What can we learn about these other people that are standing around, these hundreds of thousands of people? Here's some of the things that I learned from my little spiritual visit back there 2,000 years ago. Some people here have been followers of Jesus for the past several years. A few of them are called apostles, but many of them are this man's disciples. There are men and women who have been following him and learning from him for years, about 2 or 3 years now. And these disciples, these followers, they follow Jesus wherever he goes. And then there's some other people that are here in this crowd. They have been healed by this man, Jesus. They had a sickness of some sort. They were lame and can now walk. They were blind and they can now see. Some were deaf and now they can hear. Some were demon-possessed and now they're clean. And what was that? Some were even dead and now they are alive. These people say that Jesus came to their town and healed all of their sick. And then there's some people here too that I have met, and they're part of the religious ruling class. Some of these people are Pharisees, and some of these people are Sadducees. And some of these people are scribes, and some of these people are teachers of the law. These people, they don't speak very well of this man, Jesus. They say he is taking away all of their popularity. They say that he is stealing all of their power and all of their authority. The crowd is following Jesus, and these people, they are jealous. I even heard one say that they are hoping that something really bad will soon happen to this guy. But there's many people here too. They're here just because they love to get caught up in a crowd. They have the mob mentality, as we would call it today. Wherever and whenever the crowd gathers, there these people will be. You see, because they don't need a cause, they just need a crowd. That's all they're looking for. And whatever the crowd is cheering for, I will cheer for the same thing too. And whatever the crowd likes, I like. And whatever the crowd doesn't like, I don't like either. Whatever they are doing, I'm going to do. Because I like to be a part of this. I thrive for this, these people would say. But here's one thing that I have found out in my little visit back there. Most people have expectations of this man, Jesus, who's riding in to the city on a donkey. And it makes me think, if this man is the Messiah, if he is the promised Savior, if he is the one who is going to set people free, he's the same one who can make the blind see, who can make the deaf hear, who can make the mute talk and make the lame walk and cast out demons and even raise the dead. If he can do all that, and people say that he has, can you imagine what he could do to this corrupt Roman government that we are under? If he can do all that, this man will make some really, really great changes for the Jewish people. And that's a very popular expectation that these people have. And now this mob mentality, all these people, thousands and thousands of people, they have everybody stirred up in a frenzy over this man, Jesus. And from the looks of it, that it seems that most who are shouting Hosanna and waving palm branches, they're doing it simply because everybody else is doing it. It's a good thing to do. I'm part of the mob. But maybe he is the Christ. Maybe he is the deliverer. Maybe he is the one who is going to save the people. From what we hear, it sounds like that many people here are going to jump on this Jesus of Nazareth bandwagon. And maybe even me too. There's even better news about this man Jesus. I just heard somebody tell me it's reported that he fed thousands and thousands of people with bread and fish that he made from virtually nothing. When this man Jesus takes over this nation, it sounds like the people will never, ever have to worry about where their next meal is coming from. The people will never have to buy bread and fish ever again. And if the people get sick, he provides free medical care with guaranteed results. It looks like this Jesus of Nazareth will be everything the people want their Messiah to be. He will indeed meet their expectations from what I hear. He will deliver the Jews because he is going to conquer the Roman government. So it looks like there's soon going to be a changing of the guard around here in Judea. And all Jesus needs to do is his miracle thing on the Romans, and the Jews will once again be a powerful nation and in control and in command. Yes, Jesus, now is your time. You do indeed, you have my vote. And you know what? I will put my cloak down for you. And I'll wave my palm branches at you. Because if you fed and if you healed the others, I know that you're going to feed and you're going to heal me too. And you're going to take care of me. Because you, Jesus, meet my expectations. Expectations of Jesus. That may have been what happened 2,000 years ago, and that may have been some of the possibilities of what people were saying. But we are a little wiser than that, because here we are 2,000 years later with a book here in front of us that tells us more about him than what they knew at the time. Let me sum up the expectations quite like this. Little did most of the crowd know that day that this Jesus of Nazareth would serve them bread, but not the bread that nourishes the body, but the bread that endures to eternal life. Little did those people know that day that this Jesus would give them drink, but not the drink that quenches an immediate thirst, but the drink that would make them never thirst again. Little did the people in the crowd know that day that this Jesus, that by his stripes, he would indeed heal them, but not of their bodily sicknesses, but of the disease called the human condition that condemns one to hell. Little did the crowd know that day that this Jesus would deliver them from the hands of the enemy. But it wouldn't be the corrupt Roman government, but the enemy of darkness and the father of lies. And little did the crowd know that day that this Jesus would set them free, but not from the rules and regulations that kept them oppressed in that land of Judea, but would set them free from their sins that would eventually send them away to eternal punishment. Yes, later on that week, Jesus was going to meet the expectations but not so much of the crowd that had gathered there, but the expectations of the Father who sent him. He has met and he has exceeded my expectations of a Savior. I will never hunger again. I will never thirst again. I have been delivered from my sins, and I have been delivered from the hands of the enemy. And the absolute worst thing that could ever happen to a human being is never going to happen to me. And what is that? That is dying and going to hell. Praise God for sending us Jesus Christ, the man who came into a city one day on a triumphal entry, with expectations from the crowd that probably didn't pan out the way they wanted it to. Let's go to God in prayer.